Well, I just want to share with you, or begin sharing with you this morning, and I believe it'll probably be a short series concerning this particular subject, and that is today's message is growing up. I almost named it Grow Up, but then I thought that might sound a little bit harsh or whatever. I thought about having you turn to your neighbor and say, grow up, but we didn't do that, all right? But anyway, growing up, because it's so essential that we do, and I'd like you to turn in your Bibles or look at your Bible app to John chapter 8. And I'm going to have it up on the screen, but you need to see it in your Bible or see it on the app or whatever the case may be so we could get it from there as well. But John's Gospel, chapter 8, and I'm going to read to you verses 31 and 32. It reads this way. Is everybody with me here? How about the rest of you? Are the rest of you here? All right. All right. And so it says this, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, everybody say his word. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so we see here in the scripture that Jesus says to, in this case, the Jews that had believed on him, they said, you need to continue in the word of God. You need to continue. And as you continue in the word of God, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. And we need to understand some things about this because I understand as I look around at Christianity today, and we're going to see some statistics today that are going to prove this out, that the church in America is very weak in terms of the word of God. The church in America is in dire straits. Really. There's a lot that is not happening in the hearts of God's people. And God wants us to be strong disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, we are all disciples if we've accepted Christ. You're a disciple, but the question is, are you a good disciple or are you a lousy disciple? Are you following me here so far? Look alive. Look alive. It'll help the preacher. It'll help the preacher. Just look alive. So what is a disciple? First of all, we need to define what a disciple is. Remember, he said that to be a disciple, you got to continue in the word of God, a good disciple. Continue in the word, and the word will set you free, the truth of the word. The word disciple means this. The Greek term refers generally to any student, pupil, apprentice, or adherence. And I want to emphasize this. So a disciple is not someone who just hears the word of God. A disciple is not just one who learns the word of God. But a disciple is one who learns it, is a student of it, is an apprentice, and an adherent of the word of God. That means that he also is a doer of the word of God. Now, we're not talking about perfection, but we are talking about, as the title of the message is, growing up. It's time that we grow up. We all need to be in a process of growth in the things of God. We should never be satisfied with our relationship with Jesus. We should never be satisfied at our level of growth in the scriptures. Are you with me here today? And yet I get concerned sometimes. And it's none of you, it's those that didn't come today, but I get concerned sometimes that people don't care. They're satisfied. They're just resting on their laurels, so to speak. As somebody said, resting on their blessed assurances, and they feel like, you know what, I've got fire insurance, I've accepted Christ, I'm not going to hell, I'm good to go. I want you to know, hard times are coming, and you're going to need to be founded, rooted, grounded in the Word of God like never before. And you know, you being a strong disciple is not dependent on the church you attend. And, of course, that'll have a part to play. But really, you know, I thought about this. Is everybody okay so far? Good, because if you're not, you won't be probably by the time I get done. But at least you're so far so good. Now, this is so important, though. Because, you know, I look at certain individuals, all right? Let's say coming to church for 20 years, and some I see are so founded and grounded in the Word of God. I mean, they can teach others. They can minister the Word of God. But then others coming for basically the same amount of time, they don't even know how to find a scripture that applies to a certain thing in their life. Well, we've got one that is founded, grounded, can teach others also, and another one that doesn't know a simple answer to a question that somebody has about, you know, where to find a scripture on this particular subject or whatever. You hear what I'm saying? What's the difference? The difference is one applied themselves because they both attend the same church. One applied themselves to the Word of God, got the Word of God into their heart, practiced the Word of God, adhered to the Word of God, and the other one just maybe came to church, fed on the Word of God, you know, just kind of had one cold snack. Well, you don't get cold snacks here, right? Amen. No, you get warm meals, but you know what? You better agree to that. I hope you do. But anyway, you get warm, nice, delicious meals here. But, you know, if you only eat a meal a week, how many of you know you're going to get weak? Is everybody all right here? All right, so it says apprentice or an adherent, as opposed to a teacher in the ancient world. However, it is most often associated with people who were devoted followers of a great religious leader or teacher of philosophy. So in our case, obviously, a disciple of Jesus Christ, a follower of his, is one who learns about him, learns from him, from the scripture, and then adheres to. In other words, he or she assimilates the word of God into their lives. And so when something goes wrong, when something's happening in their life, the first thing that comes to their mind is, what does the word say about that situation? Amen. It's a better message than you look, but that's all right. All right, let's go on with this. Now, this has to do with having a biblical worldview. How do you see the world? And it is so imperative that believers, as disciples, acquire a biblical view of the world. In other words, see the world the way God sees the world in this case. Now, notice now, what is a biblical worldview? It is thinking like Jesus thinks, all right? Thinking like Jesus. Everybody say, thinking like Jesus. It is a way of making our faith practical to every situation we face each day. A biblical worldview is a way of dealing with the world such that we act like Jesus 24 hours a day because, again, we think like Jesus Christ. And so, again, so many believers, they haven't spent enough time with Jesus. Enough time in the Word of God to think like Him. We need to change our minds, get our minds renewed to the Word of God, become strong in our faith and our convictions in the day in which we live. Let me tell you, tough times are coming, and they're not here yet. Let me tell you, you think this is tough now? There's nothing. But tough times are coming. The Bible even predicts that to be the case. But notice now as we go on, here's another definition from the same author. The biblical worldview is a means of experiencing, interpreting, and responding to reality. Everybody say reality. In light of biblical perspectives. How many of you know we got a whole world out there that sees reality as wrong? Are you following me what I'm saying? Their so-called reality is a fairy tale. You know, people have lived by a lot of fairy tales out there. Isn't that right? When a man goes around thinking that he's a little girl, how many of you know he's living in a fairy tale world? Is everybody with me here today? He's not living in true reality. Is everybody all right here today? That's just one example. We could come up with all sorts of examples of that, and I know that you have them already. I don't have to spell them all out for you, but you and I, if we have a biblical worldview, we are those that are experiencing, interpreting, and responding to reality in the light of biblical perspectives. And then this view provides a personal understanding of every idea, opportunity, and experience based on the identification, and I know this is a little wordy, an application of relevant biblical principles. The identification, the application of relevant biblical principles so that each choice we make, how many of you know life is full of choices? That each choice we make may be consistent with God's principles and commands. And so this is being a disciple. And I know that we're all, or should all be in a growing process. None of us have arrived. But the idea is we ought to have a goal that we're going to grow and we're going to see the world more and more the way God sees the world. Because I'll tell you, the vast majority of those that profess to be Christians do not see the world biblically. And I'm going to show you some of this. All right, but in a few moments, some elements of a worldview is the view of God. You know, a lot of people don't view God biblically. I mean, we view God, how do we view God? We view God as one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We view God as omnipotent, which means all-powerful, omniscient, which means all-knowledge, all-knowing. We view God as the creator of the world and the universe. Isn't that right? That's how we view God. And you know, not everybody does. And then view of truth. You know, the world is full of, they see truth. You know, they'll have, well, you've got your truth, I got my truth. And let me tell you something, all true truth is God's truth. It's absolute. It's objective. And one of the problems in our world today is people are increasingly living by what is called relativism, where everything is relative. In other words, you know, you may think this is wrong, but that's all relative. I think it's right. And it's such a lying, deceptive thing because you know what? It's led to a lot of this stuff that's going on today with the transgenderism and everything else because relativism has ruled the day in the minds of so many people in our world. Are you understand what I'm trying to say? And so there's no absolute truth. They're trying to get away from absolute or objective truth that is true all the time for all people in all situations. But let me tell you, there is objective truth that is true all the time to all people in all situations. It's true that a man born a man or male is always a male. A woman born a female is always a female. No matter how much you disguise them, no matter how much you try to change them, no matter how much you pump them with hormones or whatever else, they're still biologically a male or a female. You can't change it, and that's objective, absolute truth that cannot be changed. And so instead of trying to adapt our bodies to fit our fantasizing mind, how about we change our mind to fit what reality is? The problem is not the condition of one's body. The problem is the conditions of one's mind that's confused in so many ways. And so the view of truth, thirdly, the view of origins. We believe in a creator God. We don't believe that all of a sudden from an undirected kind of event with no conscious direction, just pop, and the world started out with no intelligence behind it. We don't believe that. We believe that there is an intelligent designer that designed all of the intricate detail of this earth, of your bodies, of animals, of DNA, and the world and the universe. We believe in a creator God with an intelligence that created all of this that's way beyond what you and I can conceive. In fact, DNA is basically a language. It's a communication. And so DNA or communication or language doesn't just pop in, you know, out of an uncontrolled or kind of just happenstance or whatever. No, there's intelligence behind it. Any kind of communication that we've experienced, we know that there's some kind of intelligence behind it, right? And so again, these are some elements of a worldview, view of origins, view of man. The world will tell you that man is basically good. What does the Bible say? The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeks after God. Mankind is not basically good. Mankind is basically evil and in need of God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I'm talking about biblical worldview, the way the Bible sees it. The Bible sees men or mankind in need of God's goodness in order to repent, in order to receive a new nature that is godly and good. But in general, humankind is evil. And obviously, there's different levels of evil. Not everybody's a Hitler. Isn't that right? Is everybody with me here? We're talking about elements of the worldview, view of man, view of morality and ethics. You know, everybody wants to make up their own mind what's moral or what's ethical. But yet we know if we have a biblical worldview, we know that what God says is right is right. What God says is wrong is wrong. And I can't get into a lot of that right now. We've talked about it, though, in recent days to some extent. And so God is the one in our biblical worldview. And then lastly, how about a view of salvation? You're going to be amazed at some stats I'm going to give you in a few moments. But we believe biblically that salvation is nothing you can work for. It's nothing you can earn. We believe what Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, that for by grace are you saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. Isn't that right? And so again, you can't earn it. You can't work for it. You can't be religious enough. You can't be pious enough. You got to receive the grace of God by faith and receive a new nature and become a new creation in Christ. Amen? And so the view of salvation, they have a biblical worldview concerning this. Now notice in 2020, this is the latest statistics. George Barna is a pollster and he's an academic. He's done this for many, many years. And I know that polls are not always accurate, but they do help us to get a little bit of the pulse of what's happening in our world. And he showed the following result. This is just 3 years ago. There's no current one that I found. So this is the latest, all right? And so notice, 70% of Americans consider themselves to be Christian, but only 6% hold a biblical worldview. Now, that biblical worldview is determined by basically those six things that I mentioned. View of God, view of humanity, view of salvation, etc. All those things that I mentioned to you. That's how we determine a biblical worldview. Only 6%. And you know as well as I do, there's a lot of people out there that profess to be Christians, and they're for, let's say, abortion. They're all for it. And yet they claim Christianity. Something's wrong with that mentality. They've never gotten their thinking to think like Jesus. I hope you're getting something out of this. How about this? 21% of people who attend an evangelical Protestant church hold a biblical worldview. An evangelical Protestant church would be, like the Baptists and the community churches and things like that. And so only 21% of them in this statistic hold a biblical worldview. Now, before you get all excited, notice this next one. 16% of people who attend a Pentecostal or charismatic church hold a biblical worldview. Well, you know, if we were going to be categorized, I prefer to categorize us. I don't like labels. We're a Bible church, but we do lean toward the Pentecostal and charismatic persuasion, don't we? And it says in this stat, it says that only 16% of the people who attend a Pentecostal or charismatic church hold a biblical worldview. Something is really wrong with that. Now, I believe by faith, I trust that is not the case of this church. Especially if you've been coming for any period of time, my prayer is that you acquire more and more a biblical perspective on what the Bible has to say, to think more and more like Jesus. And now going on with some of these, notice 8% of the people who attend a mainline Protestant church hold a biblical worldview. 8% be like the Methodist and the Episcopalian and those of that sort of mainline Protestant church. And then notice this one. 1% of people who consider themselves Roman Catholic hold a biblical worldview. So they're losing this race. So you hear what I'm saying? And so only 1% of the people who claim to be Roman Catholic hold a biblical worldview. And then lastly, in this particular part, 19% of those who consider themselves born-again Christians hold a biblical worldview. Would you agree with me that something is drastically wrong in the American church today? Now, I don't want this to be a bad news message because we're full of good news. The good news, at least in part with all of this, is what? Hey, man, you know, we've got job security. There's a lot to do. Isn't that right? Now, here's one of the reasons of these terrible statistics. Notice this. American worldview, this is 2022. This is only a year. Actually, I think it's only since last August. Notice this. A new nationwide survey among a representative sample of America's Christian pastors shows that a large majority of those pastors do not possess a biblical worldview. In fact, just slightly more than a third, 37%, have a biblical worldview. Can you imagine this? That on average, and if I remember what I read, it was 1,000 pastors surveyed, and only 37% of them had a biblical worldview. Again, whether or not they saw the world the way God is, or the way God is, viewed God correctly, viewed salvation correctly, viewed man correctly, viewed origins correctly, viewed morality and ethics correctly, in line with the Word of God, only 37% of the pastors in America, according to this poll, have a biblical worldview. Well, no wonder we see the case of those who are Christians attending some of these churches, but how many of you know it's bound to change? Amen? It's bound to change. But we need to be in prayer. We need to do what we know to do to be strong disciples and to acquire a biblical worldview. We can't do anything about other people necessarily, but we can do something about ourselves. Be a student. Be a pupil. Be an adherent to the teachings of Christ. Is everybody all right here today? Now, notice this. Now, some of you have seen this because this is the latest. This is 2019. Top 10 most post-Christian cities in America. Are you with me? Top 10 post-Christian. What's post-Christian? That means beyond Christian. That means not Christian in percentage-wise. That don't even have a Christian influence in their lives. Notice now, number 6, Albany, Schenectady, and Troy. They are the 6th most post-Christian city area, tri-city area, in the entire United States. We are number 6. Are you following me? In other words, we're in bad shape when it comes to having a Christian mentality and a Christian worldview. Not too much enthusiasm going on here. But that 56%, as I would understand it, has the idea of 56% of the population in general has no Christian influence in terms of understanding Christianity. 56%. No Christian understanding. Post-Christian. And you know, you might argue, you know, in 2017 they did the same thing. And we were in third place. We were the third most post-Christian area. So you could say that we advanced, but the reality of it is we only advanced by 2% because we were 54%. The problem is the other cities got worse. You understand the difference there? And so reality was that Springfield, Holyoke, Mass, they got worse. Their percentage is higher than it used to be. And so we got bumped down to number 6 in post-Christian, not because we're doing better necessarily, only by 2%, but because the others are doing worse. Does that make sense to you? So we again have our work cut out for us, don't we? Now the only way to think like Jesus, as you know, was one of the definitions for having a biblical worldview. The only way is to get the Word of God into our hearts and obey it. And I know we fail sometimes. When I say obedience, I know there's failure. But when you fail, repent, get back up and go again. Amen? And so remember John 8, 31, 32, which was my text, abide in his word. It said this, if you abide in my word, you shall be my disciples and you shall know the truth. And the truth shall set you free. But what's the key to it? It's abiding in the Word of God, letting the Word of God abide in you, dwelling in the Word of God, assimilating the Word of God into your heart and into your life. Is everybody okay here today? Because I want you to be a strong disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, as we look at just a few more things. Now, notice now, here's some reasons, practical reasons, why you and I need to become strong disciples. And I already mentioned some of these in a certain way, but notice the first one, to guard against deception. Turn with me real quickly. Are you doing all right? Everybody okay?
Oh, yeah.
All right, I only get one shot at most of you a week, and so, you know, we got to do this because we want to fill you up to overflowing and get you thinking and maybe even get you looking at things during the week as well. But in Ephesians, look at the first passage, Ephesians 4, that's up on the screen there, Ephesians chapter 4. If you're there, say yes. And notice verse 11 starts off. We'll start with verse 11. It says, and he himself, this is Jesus, the he, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? Verse 12 tells us why. For the equipping of the saints. Who are the saints? Every believer is called a saint in the Bible, right? And so he gave those five, what I call ascension ministries. Others call it fivefold. But he gave them, number one, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. In other words, so that the saints could be equipped to do their work of service to the Lord. And so he gave those ministries. Then it goes on. And for the edifying or the building up, the strengthening of the body of Christ. Of course, I fall under one of those categories, maybe two, pastor and teacher. And so for the equipping, I want to equip you. My job is to equip you and to build you up. And then verse 13, how long? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. Now, I would interpret that as meaning until Jesus comes, because how are we going to be perfected until he comes? We can't be. Isn't that right? And so until Jesus comes, there's going to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip saints and to help them be built up and strengthened in the things of God. Now, notice again. Now, they're also given, verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceit, of deceitful plotting. And so he's saying this, that we need one another. We need the ministry gifts mentioned, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. We need them in order to be equipped, in order to be built up or strengthened, and in order so that we be not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And you know as well as I do, there's a whole lot of wind blowing out there. Deceitfulness, lies, all these kinds of things. Now, in 1 Timothy, which is the other scripture given there, I'm not going to have you take time to turn there, but I'd like you to write it down if you could. Maybe you can turn there, but 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, it reads this way. It says, now the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, speaks expressly or clearly that in the last days some shall depart from the faith. Now, I know we're living in the last days, because the last days began at the very least on the day of Pentecost, because Peter stood up and spoke about Joel's prophecy of it being the last days. But the question is, are we in the last of the last days? And man, I think so. I think so. And so nevertheless, it says in the last days, there's going to be some who are going to depart from the faith. Why? Because they're going to give heed, and I'm still quoting from 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. They're going to give heed, or they're going to begin to obey seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, why would people depart from the faith and basically be deceived by doctrines of demons and seducing spirits? Why? Because they have not abided in his word so that the truth sets them free, and so they are easily deceived and seduced by the enemy and depart from the faith. Let me tell you something. We're living in a day when I'm reading about people departing from the faith, giving up on Christianity, and I would propose to you one of the main reasons why is because they have a wrong view of God. They have a wrong view of origins. They have a wrong, maybe not all of these things, but there's something wrong in their view. Are you hearing what I'm saying? A wrong view of salvation. You know, I don't want to get on one of my soapboxes, but, you know, Calvinism is a terrible, ungodly doctrine. And there's a whole bunch of churches, Reformed churches, or, you know, sometimes Baptists, they have a wrong image of God. They think God's responsible for everything. They think that God is the one who brings about rape and murder and Hitler and Mussolini. They think, you know, think God, it's God's will. It's all predetermined by God. They have a wrong view of God. You know what I've noticed? I've noticed that even some Calvinistic pastors have departed from the faith. Well, they had a wrong view of God. Their biblical worldview was not biblical. They had a Calvinistic worldview. And so I want to say that to you to help you know. Don't be shaken. Even if it's some renowned pastor, minister, Christian leader, if they depart from the faith, just know something. They were seduced by demons, and they had doctrines of demons that they ended up believing one way or the other, and that led to that departing from the faith. Are you following me here? And sometimes I think because they've experienced all sorts of hurts in their lives from other things and what have you, that would be the case. Are you understanding? Are you getting anything out of this? I want you to be people that are unshaken by this world and what's going on in this world. Amen. All right, so the first thing as to why we need to get a biblical worldview and continue in the Word is to guard against deception. And if we're guarded, we can help others be guarded, can't we? And secondly, so that we'll be better equipped to minister to others, Ephesians 4:12, so that we'll be equipped, right? Equipped for what? For the work of the ministry, so that we can serve and help others as well. And so, you know, when I first, you know, I got saved at 12, and I got baptized in the Holy Spirit with a spiritual language when I was 17 years old. And that was just, you know, a little while ago. But anyway, let me tell you something, that changed my life. And I had such a hunger for the Word of God, but you know, my hunger for God's Word was not even so much for me. But it was because I've been so blessed and excited. I got so excited about the Word of God. It wasn't about me wanting it for me. It was me wanting it so I could help other people see the beautiful truths that I'd found from the Word of God. And, you know, I think that ought to be in the hearts of all of us. You know, we experience the goodness of God. We experience the goodness of the Word of God. We ought to have a heart. Man, I want to share this with other people. It's so good. And so we are better equipped to minister to others. That's another reason to become a strong disciple. Thirdly, so we'll be a strength to other believers as well. Again, going with the scripture, you know, strength. We didn't read verse 16, but it talked about strengthening one another. It talked about helping each other in all these areas as well. Fourthly, to help ensure we do not bring dishonor to Christ or the cause of Christ. You know, again, you know, this idea of hypocrisy, and I know that all of us have been hypocrites at one time or another. We've not lived up to our profession of faith, but nevertheless, our lifestyle, our pattern of life should not be a hypocritical life. Would you agree to that? And there should be quick repentance of hypocrisy and what have you. And so, you know, again, so that we ensure not to bring dishonor to Christ or the cause of Christ, that passage is referring to running the race and not being disqualified because of not being able to run that race successfully and things. And so we want to do everything we can to be a strong example, a strong witness, a strong ambassador for Jesus Christ. And the way we do that is to become a strong follower of Him. And then fifthly, so we will be stronger and more effective witness of the gospel. Goes together. They go together. And then lastly, to help us endure hardships and come through them victoriously. How many of you know that there's a lot of hardships now, but there's yet more to come. But yet, as we're strong disciples, strong followers of Christ, we can expect to get through those things. And I'm not saying, you know, I know that in the last days, you know, there's going to be martyrs and what have you. And I don't plan on being one, but you know what? It could happen. But the whole thing with this is you can actually be a witness and a powerful martyr for Christ, where people actually came to Christ in the past. As they witnessed others being martyred, they were amazed at the strength and the faith and the stability of those individuals. Are you hearing what I'm saying? All right. I guess I better close. But notice what Paul said to the Corinthians. He said this, "And I, brethren, cannot speak to you as to spiritual people." Everybody say spiritual people. Spiritual people are those that are dominated by the Holy Spirit, that are living according to the Spirit of God, those that are stronger disciples, those that have a biblical worldview, at least to some degree, at least, you know, quite a bit, actually. He could not speak to them as spiritual people, but as to carnal. Everybody say carnal. Carnal means led by the flesh. And so these Corinthians, they were believers in Christ, but yet they weren't spiritual. They were yet carnal. They were led by the flesh. They were dictated to by the flesh. They still had a lot of Jesus thinking to acquire. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? They were still thinking like a Corinthian. You know, there was back in that day, in that world, you know, some of the worst people, some of the most terrible, sinful, perverted people were the Corinthians. And it actually became a saying in that ancient world, oh, you Corinthian. That was an insult. You're just a Corinthian. Why? Because of the reputation of the Corinthians. And so you know as well as I do, though, that once you get born again, it takes time to get thinking right. It takes time. But my point is, do so on purpose. Get your thoughts in line with God's Word on purpose. It doesn't happen by osmosis. It doesn't happen only by hearing preaching and teaching. It takes by reading and speaking it and getting it down on the inside of you. Amen? And so again, he goes on, he says, I cannot speak unto you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. Let me say babes in Christ. So he says carnal and babes basically are the same. And so they're babies, but they're dictated to the flesh. How many of you know babies sometimes are? They're very fleshly. I mean, they're very selfish. Babies are selfish. How many of you know when they want food, they let you know? They don't care if you've had no sleep. They don't care anything like that. If they want food, they let you know. Isn't that right? And if they want to dispose of waste in inconvenient times, they don't care if it's inconvenient to you. Isn't that right? I mean, babies are selfish, aren't they? They are carnal. They're led by the flesh. All right? And so he's saying and comparing that to our spiritual life, carnal as the babes in Christ. Then he goes, I fed you with milk. And not with solid food. For until now, you were not able to receive it. And even now, you're still not able. And how many of you know milk goes down real smooth? Milk doesn't hurt. Milk you can't choke on, usually. I mean, you could, I guess. But you understand the difference. He said, you know, you need more milk when you ought to be at the place where you're getting meat. Isn't that what he's saying? Now, today, I'm giving you meat, aren't I? But we need some meat. And I believe you're able to take it. And then it says why he was not able to give them any kind of meat, strong meat, so to speak, solid food. For you are still carnal. For here's the evidence in their case. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Mere men. So that tells us what? That tells us that Christians aren't supposed to behave just like mere human beings. We're human, but we also have a divine nature of God on the inside of us. Amen? And the key to bringing out that divine nature is being thinking progressively more like Jesus, acquiring a biblical worldview. Now, I'm going to give you one more scripture up here. You can write it down if you want to. And then next week, we're going to continue this, God willing. 1 Peter 2:2. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, notice, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And so my message this morning is this. Let's grow up. Amen? Let's on purpose decide that we're going to apply ourselves. Because again, you can't get it by osmosis. You can't get it just by coming to church. You got to get it by getting into the Word yourself, getting the Word into you, speaking the Word of God, prayer life, all these kinds of things. On purpose, you have decided I'm going to become a strong believer in Christ, so strong that I'll be able to build up others. I'll be able to encourage others. I'll be able to be a witness. I'll be able to be an ambassador for Christ like never before. I'm not going to be a fence rider. I'm not going to have one foot in, one foot out. I'm going to live for Christ. I'm going to surrender whatever is yet to be surrendered to Him and let Him have the whole thing. Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me? Stand with me if you would. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for Your Word today. We thank You, Father God, for helping us. We thank You, Father God, that by faith we are a church hungry for You, hungry for the Word of God, desiring to have our lives be an example of what Jesus is like. Father, thank You for helping us move from carnality and babyhood to being more spiritual people, led by Your Spirit, understanding what a biblical worldview is and having more and more of a view of this world, a view of God, a view of all these issues, Lord God, the way You see it, the way You say it is, because the way You say it is so. And so, Father God, we thank You that by faith we'll not be amongst those who are seduced by spirits and doctrines of demons, but we will stand strong. We'll stand strong no matter what the price, no matter what the cost. we're going to stand strong for Jesus Christ, Lord God. We thank you for it. We thank you for it. Let's just remain in a reverential attitude toward the Lord. We never want to end a service without this opportunity. If you're here today and you're not sure that if you were to breathe your last breath that you'd be in the presence of God, you're not sure that you've received forgiveness, as that song that we played in the beginning before my message, as that said, it said that the innocent died for the guilty. Jesus was the God-man with no sin. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. And so you receive by faith what he has done. The Bible says if you confess Jesus as Lord, out of a heart that believes that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved in Romans 10, 9 and 10. And so if you're here today and you're not absolutely sure that you are saved, that your sins are forgiven, you can be sure because it's not based on you earning it. You can't earn it. It's based on faith in the grace of Almighty God. And so if that describes your situation, would you be so bold and confident and just not fearful at all, just to lift your hand so we can pray. I'm going to just lead everybody in prayer to receive Christ, just to support you as well, lest there be even one here today, anybody at all, you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. All right, I don't see any hands. Let's pray this prayer for the sake of those that might listen later. If you believe this, pray this with me. God in heaven, I thank you that the innocent Jesus, the one who knew no sin, took my sin, the penalty for it, upon himself. So if I place faith in him, I can be forgiven. And so today, I confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I believe he did not only die, but he rose again. Come into my heart today, Lord. Take my life and make it what you will. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we just give God praise for that? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334. Or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.